sung today make it clear that a royal son from the line of David would come as Savior. No spoiler alert there. I think you know the storyline. It was foretold by Isaiah, and the angel said so, and the psalmists sing so. And if you return with me in your Bibles to Psalm 132, we will pick up where we left off. We will look at verses 6 through 10 of this Psalm 132. Last week, if you were here, and even if you weren't, we did look at verses 1 through 5. And we wanted to see, in those opening verses, a wanting, a longing, a desire that was rather formidable. The pilgrims of faith are making their way up to Zion in this latest song of ascent. They're making their way upward to worship the Lord. And here the song on their lips is a desire for God's presence. They wanted presence. Not just any presence. It might be under a tree. They wanted God's presence. And they wanted it so much, it turns out, that David is offering a vow. He's making a promise of his own. He's not going to rest. If you glance up at those verses, I will not rest or enter my house until I provide a place for the Lord. He wants a dwelling place for the Lord. That's the setting here. His desire can't be contained. Now, the Lord can't be contained either. You can't actually build a house where you say, that's where the Lord is. The Lord's everywhere. But that's the picture. That's the longing, the dwelling place, the symbol of God, the personal presence of God with his people dwelling in their midst. That's what David wanted, permanently. And then as an application of that, if you were here, we celebrated the Lord's presence as seen at the Lord's table. We came together as a gathered people to participate in that sign and seal of the personal presence of the Lord, the communion that we have because of Jesus and his victory at the cross. And that's leading us to the scene of significance today. We pick up in verse 6, and as we listen, you want to consider something else about presence, this time about returning presence. What do you mean? Psalm 132, verses 6 through 10, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. We found it in the fields of Jaar. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy. For the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is holy because you are holy. And in this hour, we pray that by your Holy Spirit, we would know your holy presence revealed in this word of truth. We pray for this goodness and the grace that you want to give through it. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have a philosophy of returning presence? Is that okay to do? Is that a thing? Because if you're like most people this week, you're going to find yourself in some sort of a setting where there are gifts exchanged. Could be a silly time of exchanging gifts. Could be a serious time. But the silly ones might be white elephant gift exchanges, if you've ever been party to those. But you know in advance for those things that by design, by definition, each gift under the tree or wherever they are is not supposed to be on anyone's wish list. It's supposed to be laughable and a little sad when you open it, so much so that you do want to laugh. It's the kind that you would plan on returning if you could. You want to get rid of it. You want to pass it along somehow. Maybe it's that old bar of soap or a bag of rocks. Or, sadly, a 1998 sermon cassette of Craig. How do you get rid of that? You're stuck with those. There's nowhere to return those. Meanwhile, also this coming week, if you're not part of a white elephant exchange, there might be another pile of presents that awaits you somewhere. Stack of stuff that looks pretty appealing that may or may not be on your list, and maybe the big package behind the tree, the one with the red bow on it, maybe that one is for you. Maybe. And if you open that this week and see what's inside, what if the gift you find there gets you philosophical again about returning presents? What are your thoughts about returning presents? Like last week and Saturday night and Sunday, the title begins with about. Say, what's the sermon about? Last week it was about wanting presents. Today it's about returning presents. What about it? That's the title. How does it play out? Today's verses here that we just read, we're seeing a picture of something. There's still a wanting of presents. It's all wrapped up. Also inside of a picture of returning presence. What do you mean? Well, it's both. It's wanting and returning. The presence being returned here is not something that you decide. It's not something you control. Because again, the presence, a little play on words here, is the presence of God. God's presence. That ultimate gift that we all have to receive. The way we summarized it last week, and we'll keep summarizing it this week, is this way. When God offers you his presence, you need to open up. You need to open up. Not simply with your hands, but with your very heart and your life. You embrace the gift, and by faith, you grab hold of the reality. It's Jesus, as promised, realized in the Christ, who is confessed and sung about, if not shouted about, in the verses we just read. Remember, these are songs of ascent. They're part of a series of songs that the pilgrims would sing among themselves as they make their way from wherever they live to maybe a festival or up to the house of the Lord, all the way to Zion, to glory, eventually. And here in these verses, 6 through 10, the latest word, and really this is the longest of the pilgrim songs, there's a retelling of something. It goes by real quickly. It's a retelling of a returning. The returning that God's people love to remember. They love to sing about this, celebrate, sing, and find their way watching their feet go to Jerusalem for worship. Pilgrims singing along the way. Sometimes we picture kids going to camp maybe, and they're singing some silly ditty about rowing a boat or Junior Birdman or something. This is a very serious song, but yet delightful. The pilgrims want this recorded. They want to remember this occasion. And the occasion for the song here that we want to join today in particular is something we want to see. We want to see the Ark's procession. If you're a note taker, it sounds like I'm about to give an outline. It's 2 points. You want to see the Ark's procession, and we also want to hear the anointed's prayer. That's the brief outline. The first point is practically the whole, it's not the whole sermon, but like last week, the first point, we had 2 points, and the second point was effectively coming to the table to participate in the wanting and the reality that is signified. Here are the 2 points again. We want to see the Ark's procession and then hear the anointed's prayer. To be clear, just in case this needs clarification, the ark we're talking about here is not Noah's ark. It's not a boat. It's a gold box with great significance. Maybe you've seen it in a movie. Mentioned last time. It's got the law of God in it. It's got these angels hovering over it. It's got the mercy seat of God pictured there, where the sacrifice of the blood would be put by the priest once a year, Day of Atonement. That ark, the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence with his people, visible. They could see it. So with that distinction, that arc, let's look at verse 6 as we enter the scene of great significance. What's happening here? Well, let's return to the scene ourselves, because evidently David and his men heard something, and they saw something as well, and had to do with the Ark of the Covenant. Listen again, picking up in verse 6. Behold, we heard it in Ephrathah. Ephrathah, which, by the way, in general, is the area around Bethlehem. You say, ah, see where this is going. Maybe you do. We hear about this in Micah's prophecy. It was an Advent reading recently. Here it is, coming to the place of God's ruler. You, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, remember that? David's hometown, not coincidentally. We heard it in Ephrathah, verse 6, and the it there could be a reference. Do you know what the it is there? We heard it. We heard what? Could be a couple. I mean, it has a reference. It could be the call to worship. We heard the call to worship. Or perhaps they heard about the ark. Oh, the ark's on its way. We know where the ark is now. We know about the whereabouts. It. But verse 6 again. Behold, we heard it in Ephrathah. Behold, we heard it. We found it. Another it. We found it in the fields of Jaar. We found it. Now, here is a reference that sets up the brief, and it's brief, it's poetic, but it's a retelling of a very memorable, momentous event in Israel's history. They knew it. Maybe you do too. This is a time when the Ark of the Covenant was found in Jaar. It was found there. And Jaar here is being shortened a form of Kiriath Jearim. I'm not going to have you turn to 1 Samuel, but there's a reflection on this. Let me summarize the backstory a little bit as it drops in this song. The ark is, as noted here, taken to Kiriath Jearim, and effectively, it's forgotten. How do you forget a gold box? But it's forgotten, get this, 20 years. Where's the ark? Oh, it's over 20 years until, during the time of David, it was again sought out, right? It sought out. By who? Raiders of a lost ark? No, not that. These are searchers for the Lord's ark. Searching so that it might be returned to its rightful place. That would be David's city. The ark needs to get back there, to Jerusalem. It's a basic history or backdrop for what we find here. And then in 2 Samuel, chapter 6 and 7, there's a record that gives a longer version, if you will, of what we find compressed and expressed in this psalm overall. Verses 7 through 9, recorded here, we're locating the ark. And this is the time it's being transported, getting home, returning to its proper dwelling place. Check. But listen to the eagerness, the wanting, picking up in verse 7. Let us go to his dwelling place. See it? Let us worship at his footstool. Do you ever slow down and read a psalm? Sometimes you just plow through it and you think, there's probably something going on there. We're trying to slow down a little bit and tell you what the something is. There's deep, redemptive reality pictured and proclaimed even these tight verses like verse 7. Let's go to the dwelling place. Let's worship at his footstool. And the footstool is basically another way to speak of the Ark of the Covenant. And why is that? Because the picture here, we have the Lord himself, he is seated over the ark. That's the picture. And the picture then would be he's resting his feet on it. This is his footstool. God's not in that box. This is his footstool. A picture of his presence like that. The sovereign one. The merciful one. And in this scene of excitement recorded here, we see here they come, the motivated worshipers. They're moving the ark. And they're moved by the ark. Inwardly. They can hardly contain their excitement. as they utter the traditional marching cry of Israel that they heard from Moses back in the day. They'd shout whenever the ark was setting forth, and Moses would say, "Rise up," or, as recorded here, "Arise, O Lord," which is what we hear in verse 8. So look with me there. Listen. Verse 8. "Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might." And then the role of the priests and the people are recorded in verse 9. See that? "Let your priests be clothed in righteousness, and let your saints shout for joy." So there's a request. It sounds like a prayer request, but they want this. There's a request for righteousness. And effectively, what's being asked here is not just for the concept of righteousness. They want real righteousness. The righteousness that God has, actual righteousness that God is able to give to his people. We could call that salvation, because when you have God's righteousness, you're safe. You're saved from your own guilt, the curse. "Lord, give us this righteousness, your presence. Make it known to us." There's a celebration happening right there. Very particular occasion as the ark processes. So here's the ark covering a short distance from Kiriath Jearim to Jerusalem. It was, as one author put it, quote, "the climax of a journey of centuries begun at far off Sinai." Let me read that again. Process what's going on here. "The climax of a journey of centuries begun at far off Sinai." You say, "I thought it was 20 years. No, this goes back even further. This ark needs to go to this resting place, and at long last, here it is. This process, the processional, returning presence. It's a very dramatic scene. Whether it strikes us in our own modern sensibilities or not. Returning presence. You know, you might find yourself in Walmart in a line next Wednesday. Not this Wednesday. Next Wednesday. Waiting for 20 minutes and you'll get grumpy about it. "I'm returning this present." And okay, so how about not just 20 minutes, not just 20 years, but how about a couple centuries? Waiting for returning presence. We didn't even cover the other travails and travels of the ark. For example, when it led the way over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, if you know that part of the story. There goes the ark. That was a while ago, wasn't it? Or when it was first set at Shiloh, and later at Bethel, and later at Mizpah. Or how about the ark's encounter with the Philistines? Huh? There's a story they like to... Or how about that scene, if you know this one, where Uzzah touches the ark and is killed? Trying to steady the ark. The ox stumbled. You don't touch God's ark. And in a strange yet modern, not twist, but application of the ark, I mentioned it's in a movie, maybe you've seen a movie where there's the ark, that even unbelievers, if I were to assume, even our culture as a whole, it seems to recognize there's something awesome about that ark. It seems to have great significance, at least as an archaeological find, that seem to have powers or some way to say, "Don't touch. Something set apart is before you. Something present." This is where I'd like to underscore our point for today, because the Ark of God's Covenant has quite a history. It's a real history. This Ark really advanced. It's briefly sketched out here in a song. And yet the significance is not wrapped up in a movie. It's not wrapped up in magical powers or even in its magnificent appearance. That's a lot of shiny gold. There's more to it than that. Instead, the most striking feature of this ark and these events is what they represent. And that is the presence of God with his people. God with his worshipers. God with his pilgrims. As you make your way by faith into the assembly, as you make your way in this world trusting him, the power of his presence. Here's the Holy One. It's evident he's with us. Or as we might say at Christmas time, Emmanuel, which means God with us. How do you want to emphasize that? God with us? God with us. God with us. God and sinners reconciled. The Savior appears in the flesh, brings victory over all enemies. He brings peace into the world, deliverance from sin. He has the authority to give you his righteousness, as we've touched on here in this song. And what does that do? It produces joy in the hearts of believers that records itself in shouts or singing for joy, verse 9, if you see that. And why is that? Here's the priest, clothed with righteousness, and a song that celebrates the high priest that clothes his people with his righteousness. That's what Jesus did when he won the victory at the cross. And if you have known his presence, then you've returned to God. You've been returned. You've been reconciled. Reconciliated, right? God and sinners reconciled, brought back together, restored, made righteous, made right. This is about returning presence. That's good news for sinners. Sinners that are made saints that shout and sing with joy. You can ask yourself, needs a good answer, are you righteous? Today, are you righteous? And why? The short answer is you are if God's presence has been given to you. You need to let that sink in. Jesus came to give you righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. If you turn away from yourself, you turn away from your sin, trusting your own righteousness, you trust Jesus' righteousness, then you can know God's presence. Everyone needs to do that. Grab a hold of what is sung about here, revealed in an ancient song. Leaning on Jesus for salvation forever. We summarize it again today. We need to open up because God has offered you his presence. Now we see that symbolically. We see it in the likes of the Ark of the Covenant. Again, it's processing. It's making its way up the holy hill to Jerusalem. But we see it the most clearly in Jesus. God's presence. He makes his possession where? As the Word made flesh. So many Christmas songs are supposed to celebrate this reality. Again, deep theological truths proclaimed in what seem like simple statements about shepherds and sages and saints singing with joy. He made his way to earth to live for us, to die for us. And to return again for us. And that will be quite a procession when the Lord Jesus returns, returning home with him. We are talking about returning presence. not only pictured here, but also promised later. Hope you're ready for that day. That day when pilgrims go home, all the way home. There's a second point, and it's very short. Again, like last week. If you're ready to hear it, if you're able to see a returning presence in this Ark of the Covenant that the psalmist is celebrating, then what can we hear? There's a one-verse prayer that we'll look at to close. A prayer about the anointed. It does invoke the name of David. Earlier in this song, it's not cheating to glance up, but we looked at this in verse 1. Go ahead and look at verse 1. The prayer was that the Lord would remember David. Remember that? The prayer was that the Lord would remember him, that he would remain faithful to the promise that was made to him. And we plan on looking at that promise more closely on Saturday night, if you're here, and then we'll gather on next Sunday to celebrate the Lord's birth in sending presents. It's all connected here in one psalm about this person, this anointed one. You see him there? Say, what? You say, how are we going to get Christmas Eve and Advent and Christmas Day all out of a psalm? Where are the cattle lowing? Here we have an ark and a mention of the anointed of God. This is all Merry Christmas tune and content. It concludes the song when we get there, but right here in Psalm 132, plenty of occasion to sing and celebrate the Christ and his presence. Here's this transition, if you will, in verse 10. It's a prayer on behalf of the Lord's anointed, if not actually by the Lord's anointed, meaning the king, as we'll see. It could have been Solomon that made this prayer. It could have been, that's David's son immediately. So he might have been making this request initially. Could have been someone else. Either way, the desire, you see, is expressed. It's for God's favor to be present because of David. The promise made to David, or in the words of verse 10, see it there, for the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your anointed one. Again, theologically and biblically, you never want God to turn his face away from you. When you hear a blessing that once you're, when the Lord's turning his face toward you, that's a benediction. That's a good word. When the Lord turns his face away from you, it's bad. It's judgment. And here there's a prayer for the face for the sake of the anointed one, for David's servant. As if to say, Lord, remain faithful to me, this current king, just like you did to David. Accept me, fulfill the promise made to me too on David's behalf. Because we're still talking about presence. We're talking about God's presence. This is what David wanted, as we saw in verses 1 through 5. And now here, as we see God's presence return in the return of the ark to Jerusalem. And also as we hear in this humble prayer by the Lord's anointed king. Again, Saturday, we'll look at this pilgrim song a little bit more, advancing the wanting and the returning and the promising of the presence. But what's happening right here as we open ourselves up to this presence? There's a song that's being offered. And maybe you know this. Maybe you know that in Hebrew, the word anointed is Messiah. Maybe you know that in Greek, the word anointed is Christ. All of the shouting, the singing, the recollection, the celebration about the presence, all of this is pointing to Jesus. No surprise there. Here's the anointed one. This is the king. This is the true son of David that gets mentioned in all of these Christmas songs and in the Revelation. The anointed, the Messiah, the Savior, the Emmanuel, God with us. with his pilgrims, with his people, present with us now. That's the gospel truth, and we celebrate it today. We rest in it, even as we wait for the glorious return of the anointed. We consider the first advent when he comes in the flesh. We look to the second advent when he returns gloriously. The story, the song, reveals Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, as we continue to process through this song of old and even use modern words to reflect on the same realities, we pray that your Spirit would be the one leading us to open up to Jesus. We hear a prayer in the psalm. We see a procession that relives and reminds us and reassures us of your presence with us, and we thank you. We thank you that you can be known and that it has pleased you to make yourself known even to sinners, both then and today. Lord, it's true that we are prone to exchange your presence for other so-called gifts. We look around us, we see things that excite us and seek to entice us away from your word, away from your will. So forgive us, Lord, and return us to yourself in a spirit of reliance and true readiness to serve you, the King, the Christ, the Anointed, in whose name we pray. Amen. Because the Lord does rule the world with truth and grace and make the nations prove the glories of his righteousness, we will sing that. And we'll sing it with joy, because there's joy to the world. It's number 299 in the Psalters. Let's stand as we sing 299.